Today we're continuing with part 9 of our ongoing Bible study, which asks the question from the song, Mary, Did You Know? Or more accurately for our purposes, Mary, What Did You Know? Also, What Did You See? And What Did You Experience? What did you experience during your few years with your Son, the Son of God? Well, first, let's have our usual recap of what we covered in part 8, way back on May the 11th, when we looked into, when we looked into the visit of the Magi to Jesus during the time when, according to the Gospel accounts, that Jesus was a quote-unquote young child, and who, with his human family, of course, was back in Bethlehem, following their trip to the Jerusalem temple for his formal presentation. Secondly, we looked at Satan's attempt through the evil Herod to murder Jesus. And thirdly, Satan's and Herod's evil plans being thwarted via two timely warnings from God, the family's departure for Egypt. And after they left for Egypt, the second biblical slaughter of the innocents. And then lastly, we looked into the enigmatic and symbolic mourning in Ramah for Rachel's children. So continuing now with Mary's timeline, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Later on, we'll be switching to Luke chapter 2. We'll begin today with Matthew chapter 2, where we left Mary with Jesus and Joseph in hiding from the evil Herod somewhere in Egypt. Now, we're not told how much time had transpired since the awful and tragic slaughter of the innocents, nor are we told how long the family remained in Egypt. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, and continuing now in verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. Now, it's interesting that the angel did not specify exactly where in the land of Israel they were to go. Not in this dream, at least. But Joseph was probably more than happy to obey this instruction. And if you think about it, for us, this might be like being given the go-ahead to return to Canada after an enforced exile in Mexico. Continuing verse 20, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Now the grammar here implies that by the time of this advisory dream, more than just Herod himself had died, but also, and perhaps miraculously, most or even all of his henchmen who might have been continuing the search for this young, potentially troublesome king of the Jews. And still, as we shall see, some danger did still lurk there, especially in the southernmost province of Judea. Verse 21, and he, Joseph, arose and took the young child, and again the Greek word is pedion, P-E-D-I-O-N, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And again, we don't know how long the Holy Family, we call them the Holy Family, let's call them the family, had been in their temporary Egyptian exile. It could have been a year or more, but however long it was, we do know that when they returned to their homeland, Jesus was still a pedion, still a young child. So again, how far had they been into Egypt? And where did they now recross the border? And I don't know, I'm not sure, but perhaps it could have been at the currently infamous Rafah border crossing between Egypt and Israel. Again, we're not told all of these details, and neither do we know whether or not the borders back then were the same as they are now. Still, it must have been an encouraging progression for the family to be heading back to their home turf. As an old song that says, it's so nice to go travelling, but it's so much nicer to come home. Verse 22. But when he, Joseph, heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there into Judah. And this seems to read as though there was some possibility that Joseph and Mary might have been considering returning to Joseph's ancestral hometown of Bethlehem, which was in the province of Judea, and to set up a new home there. Why? Again, we don't know, but perhaps to be much closer to the temple than was Nazareth, and or perhaps with more, the Bethlehem and Jerusalem area held more lucrative business opportunities for Joseph. We've suggested that before. Nazareth, though, would give the family some level of security and privacy, being about 65 miles distant as the crow flies from the main seat of power and from potential trouble and danger in Jerusalem. But Nazareth also had some inherent negative aspects, including the fact that the northern province of Galilee, in which Nazareth was located, and its inhabitants were looked down upon and sometimes even ridiculed as inferior by some of the residents of the southern province of Judea. But for Jesus, this very fact would become a very positive and even helpful one as another example of humility. If, on the other hand, Joseph and Mary had not actually intended to set up a new permanent home in Bethlehem, that would mean that their intended entry into the land of Israel via Judea might have only been part of their planned route from Egypt back up to Nazareth in Galilee. But from this verse 22 here, it is evident that even though Herod the Great and his main henchmen were all dead, danger still lurked for Jesus's family in the southern province of Judea, and probably more especially in the Bethlehem area. Perhaps it was possible that the spies of the evil Archelaus, who was a son and evidently an equally evil chip off the old block of Herod the Great, his father, might still have had their eyes peeled for the young Jesus. And Jesus' age was, of course, due to the previous slaughter of the innocents, was very unique amongst Jewish boys in that neighbourhood, and so may still have been thought of as a potential threat to the Herodian throne. Excuse me. Still in verse 22, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he, Joseph, but more accurately they, of course, along with Mary and Jesus, turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So it says God here, warned of God in a dream. So God, Jesus' true father, through an angel, in another dream, did now specify where the family was to go, to Galilee. And God the Father had them turn aside from the direct route, and he gave them a safe diversion route, perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps along the Mediterranean coast, perhaps even through Gaza, but certainly well away from Bethlehem and Jerusalem, back up north to the relative safety of their old home in Nazareth. And Think about it, that would have been yet another long trek for Jesus and his family. Even from the very northernmost point of modern-day Egypt, which is Rafah, that was closest to its border with the Israelite province of Judea, all the way up to Nazareth, was about 115 miles. And again, that's as the crow flies, and no doubt a grueling trek by road in those days. Verse 23, and he, and again, this is they really, you know, there was all three of them, they came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He, referring to Jesus, of course, shall be called a Nazarene. Now, most Bible commentators seem to agree that this fulfillment of prophecy is referring to the Hebrew word netzer, N-E-T-Z-E-R, which is translated into the English word branch, and which is prophetically applied by Isaiah and Daniel in a couple of places to the coming Messiah. Matthew's gospel account seems to read, when we read this, seems to read as though Joseph and Mary had not lived in Nazareth before. But as we've already seen in Luke's gospel accounts, their original home was in Nazareth. And although Luke's account omits all of Matthew's detail regarding the shepherds, regarding Simeon and Anna and the Magi and Herod and the slaughter of the innocents and the Egyptian exile, Luke does summarize and round off this part of the story quite nicely with this statement. So please turn now from the second book of Matthew to the second book of Luke. Please turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. And when they, again Joseph, Mary and Jesus, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. What things? Okay, in other words, the purification of Mary, the presentation and the dedication of Mary's firstborn, Jesus, and the associated sacrificial offering, and their prophesied trip into Egypt, then they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So, reproving that they had lived there in Nazareth before. Well, again, let's stay in Luke chapter 2 now, as we continue forward in our timeline of Mary's life with the young Jesus. Now, the Roman Catholics believe and teach that, like her son Jesus, Mary never sinned. They believe that Mary remained totally without sin throughout her whole life. But this next section of Luke's gospel account effectively bursts that bubble, bursts that untrue bubble. Verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong. Okay, the King James Version says in spirit, but that's actually not in the original. We'll come back to that in a minute. Filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's just read that again. And the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, this one verse encompasses, if you think about it, the next 10 or more years of the young life of the human Jesus. In the King James English translation that we just read, the first phrase of this verse is shown as being exactly the same as the first phrase of Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, which refers to the youthful John the Baptist. You can turn there if you like, it's just one page back. Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, the first phrase says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Okay, now in the Greek, there's a difference, and here is a literal transliteration of both of them. I want to read you the Greek there. Greek is kind of interest in the way it reads. Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, referring to John now, it says, To de pedon educaken ke ekrate uto pneumati, which means, and the child grew and was strengthened in spirit. Now Luke chapter 2, verse 40, the first phrase of it, now referring to Jesus, almost the same, To de pedon educanen ke ekrate uto no pneumati. Okay, transliterated, it's, and the child grew and became strong. No pneumati, no in spirit. And I find this very interesting because it leads us into some of the most intriguing questions about the young life of the human Jesus, including these questions that involve his awareness about exactly who he was and what he was. Here's a couple of examples. These questions. Did the Holy Spirit, okay, if the Spirit is missing from that verse, that Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, did the Holy Spirit grow, in other words, wax strong within Jesus as it did with John? Or was Jesus already filled with the Holy Spirit 100% right from the instant of his conception? How old was Jesus when he became filled with wisdom? How old was Jesus when Mary and Joseph began discussing with him who he was, what he was, and what his future held? Or did they even need to? In other words, was all of this information imparted to Jesus directly through the Holy Spirit that was dwelling within him 100%. And finally, what does it mean that the grace of God was upon him? Okay, some interesting questions to look at, but because the main accent of this Bible study series is on Mary, I'd just like to defer those questions until another time. So let's continue on now in the time order of Mary's experiences with Jesus. Okay, so now we come to another episode here. Very interesting episode, verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. This common term, this common phrase, the feast of the Passover, included the whole 8 days from the beginning of Abib 14 to the end of Abib 22. So that would include Passover night, Passover day, and all of the 7 days of unleavened bread. Now it says his parents went, but it's likely that it was not just his parents, but rather the whole family who went to the feast of the Passover every year. And probably, for safety's sake, en route, they would have travelled along with their extended family members and their neighbours, you know, virtually all of whom would have been keeping the Passover and the feast. Now, it was an 80-odd mile trek by road, about the same distance as from Victoria to Nanus here on Vancouver Island, each way. So 180-plus mile round trip, 160-mile round trip trek. Okay, verse 42. And when he, talking about Jesus, of course, now, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. I don't like that word custom. You know, the spring feast was not just a mere custom, as we might think of the word custom. You know, an event that we might or might not participate in, depending on how we feel. No, the Greek word translated custom here is ethos, E-T-H-O-S, and it means that its usage is prescribed by law, by law. So, as with the other feast seasons, the other holy day seasons, that annual spring holy day trip was a mandatory one, and still is, at least for every able-bodied person and family. The main difference in this regard between the Old Covenant Israelites of the temple periods and us New Covenant Israelites of the Church of God today, the main difference was that because they had to keep the two spring holy days at the Jerusalem temple, they therefore needed to sojourn in the area for the whole Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread period. Whereas, other than the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, we are allowed to keep all the other holy days in our own local home areas. Now, having said that, I believe that there are still some Church of God groups who do move into temporary dwellings for the 8 days of the Passover season. Nothing wrong with that. But although if they want to do that, that is not scripturally commanded, as it definitely is for the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, let's continue in verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child, please note that, the child, Jesus was a child, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Just wanted to mention, as I come to that there's actually a controversy raging right now in the UK, and when I was over there recently, about what age and how far children of certain ages should safely be legally allowed to venture on their own, away from their own homes, on their own, or with friends. Interesting. Even though Jesus was growing and was waxing strong and was being filled with wisdom and had the grace of God upon him, at only 12 years old, he would still, of course, been considered a child. It says that right there, that he was a child. And this being the case, Mary and Joseph should have known his whereabouts, especially considering that they, you know, as they say, they weren't in Kansas anymore. They weren't in safe and sleepy Nazareth. Rather, they were in the potentially dangerous big bad city of Jerusalem. And even more so for the young Jesus, because as we saw before, because of the evil Archelaus, there still could have been some Herodians who might have still been on the lookout for a young Jewish boy of that age group who could possibly have been the king of the Jews. Verse 44, but they, Joseph and Mary, assuming him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So, try to imagine this, brethren, and especially you brethren who are parents. Mary and Joseph supposed, Mary and Joseph assumed wrongly, that Jesus had left Jerusalem along with their greater family group. Joseph's and Mary's family group were a whole day's journey out from Jerusalem when they finally realized, with absolute horror no doubt, that Jesus wasn't with them. verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. A whole day's journey back. And possibly just the two of them, doesn't say that, but it'd be doubtful that the whole family group would have gone back. Possibly just the two of them, and if it was just the two of them, that would have put themselves in potential danger. Verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. Now, we don't know if, you know, the one day travel back, we don't know what that 3 days encompasses, but they found him in the temple. And even though God the Father and his angels had miraculously helped Joseph and Mary through all of their previous difficulties, with this one, the couple were left to resolve it by themselves. You know, God the Father and his angels did not come to Joseph and Mary and say, hey, you know, you'll find them in the temple. So imagine this. 3 whole days of frantic searching, scouring that relatively big city, and probably, if you think about it, starting with the area nearest where they'd been staying for the spring feast, and we don't know where that was. But knowing Jesus' increasingly God-centered frame of mind, or they should have known Jesus' increasingly God-centered frame of mind, how was it that the house of God was the very last place that they looked? The very last place. Still in verse 46. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. And those doctors, the Greek word is didaskolos, and it means teachers of the law. And if you think of it, this was his law. This was Jesus' law. This was the law that Jesus, as the Lord Yahweh, gave, sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. So maybe by that time, possibly for 3 or 4 whole days of meetings. Now just think about that. Wouldn't you just have loved to have been able to sit in on those meetings? What did they discuss? Well, we know from other scriptures, and we know from profane history, that by that time of Jesus' youth, much error had crept into the Jews' versions of the biblical teachings. So we could easily imagine Jesus asking these doctors of his law, you know, just as he did with the Pharisees later on. We could easily imagine Jesus asking them, and, you know, he would ask them respectfully, of course, because in their eyes he was still a child, he was still such a youngster. We could easily imagine Jesus asking these doctors of the law to justify from the scriptures why they and why their wayward predecessors had departed so far from his laws. And why they now taught and observed so many man-made, unscriptural teachings. We know that that has not changed. That's actually become worse over the years, brethren. Verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When it says all, we get from that there may have been more than just a few present, just a few of these doctors of the law present. I can imagine maybe just like a few of them originally sitting there, and when he started asking them questions and they didn't know what the answers were, and didn't, you know, that he'd call in others, let's bring the big guns in here to answer some of these difficult questions. I don't know. But, you know, again, wouldn't it have been great to have been sitting in on those conversations? So verse 48, and when they, Mary and Joseph, saw him, they were amazed. They were amazed. But I'm also sure that they were very relieved as well, no doubt. But when did they come in? When did they, what did they see? What did Mary see? It seems that they too must have witnessed at least a couple of minutes of this truly amazing dialogue between the young Jesus and these doctors of law. Mary then did something that many or most of us would have done, or we have done, when we ourselves have done something wrong. What she did is she tried to justify her and Joseph's wrongdoing by trying to turn the tables and by trying to pass the buck, to pass the buck onto the innocent party. Still in verse 48, and his mother said unto him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? But Jesus was the totally innocent party here. Remember, brethren, Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. And if any assumption was to be allowed in this case, any supposition was to be allowed in this case, then as a 12-year-old child, Jesus should have been allowed to assume, to suppose, that when they were ready to leave Jerusalem, that they would have come to find him, not vice versa. The onus was on them. He was the child. They were the adults. They bore the responsibility. This does raise another interesting additional question, though, as to where Jesus would have slept for those 3 nights. Just an added interesting question there. You know, possibly with relatives or family friends who lived in Jerusalem. You know, possibly in the temporary priest's apartments of Jesus's uncle Zacharias. So Mary made one blooper. And next we read of Mary making another blooper, a serious one, still in verse 48, when she said, Behold, your father and I have sought you, sorrowing. Your father, in his proper filial respect for Mary, Jesus did not embarrass his mother by correcting her openly. For instance, by saying, no, Mom, remember, Joseph is only my stepfather. But Jesus' immediate but respectful answer said this for him. Verse 49. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be about my father's business? That's what it says, brethren. The King James Version there is not the greatest translation of that verse. Let me give you the actual transliteration from the Greek. It's a little bit unwieldy, but I'll read it to you anyway. Knew you not that in the house of the Father of me, it behooves to be me? Okay. What I want you to notice is no mention at all of any business there. Okay. The Revised Standard Version, the RSV, gives this more accurate translation. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? My real Father, my Heavenly Father. Jesus would naturally, you know, when he was in Jerusalem, would naturally want to be near his true Father. Perhaps even more especially during the Passover seasons, because the Passover seasons would become so very significant to them both, to Jesus and his Father, in another 20-odd years' time, at the end of Jesus' human sojourn. I also find it interesting that even though the temple had been embellished by the evil Herod the Great, Jesus still referred to it as my Father's house. And he did a couple of times again in his later life. My Father's house. But again, Jesus's respectful answer went right over the heads of Joseph and Mary. Verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. It seems that they must have thought that Jesus's mention of my Father, you know, my Father's house, was referring to the same Father that Mary had erroneously mentioned before. In other words, Joseph. It would still be some time before Jesus would reveal his heavenly Father generally to the Jews and to the rest of the world. So, although Jesus' archangel Gabriel had initially given Mary and Joseph some level of comprehension of God as the Father, neither of the two had a lifetime of understanding of this knowledge. And also, it's possible that they did not yet have the added benefit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's possible. So even though, I should say, but even though the full knowledge of Jesus' Heavenly Father was probably still a somewhat new concept to them, Jesus' question, knew you not, implies that he would have expected them to have known who the Father he mentioned was and why Jesus would want to be near as was possible for any human being at that time anyway. At that time, that was most likely in the temple's court of women, because Mary was also allowed into where Jesus was talking to the law doctors. Just wanted to put the accent again there on, you know, you think that that Jesus had been with his parents, now his human parents, for 12 years, and they obviously would have talked about God. There must have been dialogue and discussion about who Jesus was, the Lord Yahweh, and who his Father was. There must have been. And so that Jesus would have expected them to have known which Father he was referring to. Okay. Even though Mary and Joseph should have remembered, you know, these things from Jesus, and also from Gabriel, what Gabriel had said to them both 13 years earlier, telling them whose son Jesus would be, still, overall, they were good parents, you know, quote unquote, good parents, and worthy of appropriate filial honour and submission from Jesus. And so, verse 51, he went down with them. Went down from the holy hill of Mount Zion, where the temple was, but up north, back up north toward their Galilee home. Still in verse 51, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. Again, with proper filial respect, in accordance with his own fifth commandment, despite the human limitations. Still in verse 51, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. All these sayings. Mary, did you know? Mary, what did you know? Mary, which of these sayings of Jesus did you keep in your heart? Certainly, you would think Jesus' words from verse 49, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Even though neither she nor Joseph truly understood them. And also, perhaps, some of Jesus' words of deep spiritual and scriptural understanding, words that she and Joseph might have heard in Jesus' dialogue with the temple's law teachers. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Although Jesus' actions here, by staying behind at the temple, may initially have disappointed his mother and stepfather, whose understanding of his powers were limited, these and subsequent actions of Jesus, the young Jesus, led to an increase in his favor. First of all, and most importantly, favor in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Jesus' heavenly Father, but also secondarily in the eyes of men. And in that respect, we can imagine that as the young Jesus matured, he would have been a respectful and a hard-working youth, a youth who was loved by extended family, friends and neighbours, and a fine example of loving support for his mother Mary and for his stepdad Joseph in his woodworking business ventures. These records of the activities of the young Jesus also give us some of his personal human examples for us of humility and of the necessary increase in the growing in grace and in knowledge. Brethren, in conclusion, this account is not just some nice story. This account is the true factual account of a hugely significant turning point in Jesus' human life as he matured physically, and a factual account of the effects that he had on his human parents, and perhaps more especially on his mother Mary. Now, next time in part 10, we'll move on from Jesus' youthful years into his early adulthood. And again, as especially relative to his life's effects on his mother, Mary.